Nehemiah, as we dig in here, let me just put in a little timeline here so you know where you are. In 605, Babylon through Nebuchadnezzar comes down and takes part of Israel away. This isn't a complete timeline, but it'll give you enough of a background so that you can understand a little bit. In 587, Babylon comes and destroys Jerusalem. 535, Zerubbabel leads some of the people back to Jerusalem to start ministering there to the captives that were left, to those that were going to go back with them to start teaching them. Remember, it was a 70-year captivity, so 605 to 535, you're 70 years. So the Lord frees them after 70 years. Sends them back. In 478, around there, 478, 477, Ezra goes back to build the temple. And now in 445, 444, here comes Mr. Nehemiah. And he's coming back to build the city walls, to bring a safety, to bring protection there, to just encourage the people there. So we've got a bunch of years that have gone by. Nehemiah may not have been born in Jerusalem and come up, but he's got a burden. He's got a heart for the things of the Lord, because the Lord's going to speak to him in the midst of all this. But trouble is, he's got a burden, but there's also a distraction. There's also complications, because where he is now in Shushan, the palace, is 800 miles away. There are no jets, which is probably a blessing, because all you do is get delayed or canceled anyway. And you got to get tested before you go on. He didn't have to get tested. He just left. But here they are in that place, and he's 800 miles away. This is going to be a few months long journey to go back, a hard journey. Some of it not on roads, some of it not in paths, some of it just being directed by the Lord to get back. 800 miles, a long time. And for us, sometimes we won't go anywhere because the gas costs too much. So let's do everything in one run. We'll hit Walmart, we'll hit Wegmans, we'll hit Tops, we'll hit Aldi's, and then we'll get home. But we can't go to each one a different day because we got to conserve. And there's distractions that go to it. But you see, when you're burdened from the things of the Lord, it doesn't matter what the cost is, because you know that you have a God who provides and is going to lead and who's going to guide. He's got some distractions in front of him. He's a captive. there's a distraction. There's a problem. And yet God is able to take care of each one of the problems, each one of the issues that are coming. And certainly for you and I, because we love to apply these things to our own lives. Certainly it's about Nehemiah, it's about Israel, but it's about us and our hearts too. We've got things in front of us. We've got burdens. We've got issues. We've got problems. But they shouldn't be a distraction to what God has called us to do, or what God has called us to be. We're called to be his people. We're called to be worshipers of God. And you know the enemy's going to distract, because that's what he does best. But we shouldn't let those things distract us, because those are the things that God wants to work through to show his faithfulness, to show his love, to show his power and his might to your life and my life, so that we can go forward, so that we don't have to stay stagnant, so that we don't have to be paralyzed from fear. And thank goodness for the Word of God, because that's what heals our hearts and our lives, and that's what gives us focus. And so keep your Bibles open. Don't shut them up. Don't let them gather dust. Get them off the shelf, open them up, blow the dust off, and read, and keep reading. Because if you're not standing on the promises of God, you're going to be so paralyzed with the things that are coming that you'll never have any strength or power or witness. And God wants us to be those witnesses in the world. He's called us to do that. And you're a witness just by staying alive and standing in the days that we're in. For me, churches like this are churches that are standing firm. The ones that are caving, you see what's happening to them, and you see how far away from the Word of God they're going. It's the Word that brings hope, that brings life, that brings everything that we need. So stay in the Word, stay in a place where there is the Word. Don't let anything else distract that. So the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. So Nehemiah's name means God comforts. Hakaliah means God enlightens. So this family's got a great history. Many believe that he might have been from the tribe of Levi, that he might be a priest, but certainly he's not a priest in captivity. We're going to see that he's a cupbearer. We'll see that in the last verse as we come to it. But it says it came to pass in the month Chislew, which is our November, December. It's November 15th to December 15th. The months are interspersed in here. So that's about the time that we're in. And it was in the 20th year, and I was in Shushan the palace. Shushan is just the winter residence of Persia, of the Babylonian government that was over all the whole area. And so they're in the winter residence, even though for people in Rochester, the winter residence would be hot, but it was cooler than what they were used to. So they go to this winter residence and come in, and they're there. The king is there, and he says that Hanani, whose name means gracious, one of my brethren, we're going to find out it's one of his brothers, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped and were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. Even though he might not have been there, he's got a heart for the people of God, and he's got a heart for the city of God. Remember, the ark would be in Jerusalem. The presence of the Lord would be in Jerusalem till they came to idolatry and skipped the Sabbath, skipped church, skipped reading the word, skipped being in God's presence. And so God sent them away so that they could learn, so that they could grow. And sometimes we wonder, Lord, why are some of these things coming into our lives? And we really have to look at our own selves first, because we can't start out by pointing fingers at somebody else. It's my wife's fault, because she's like this, that I'm like this. And guys, if you're talking to your wives, you know that's not something you're going to say to her. you're going to sit there and go, yes, honey, it's my fault. Because that's the good, obedient husbands that we want to be. And we know it's going to end up that anyway, so you might as well start out with that instead of arguing about it. There was a bunch of amens in that. I don't know. That was good. So we really have to look at ourselves first. Lord, is the country that we live in right now my fault because I haven't been a witness in it? Or, Lord, is there other things going on? And once you check out your own heart, and allow the Lord to minister to you, then you can find out how to pray and how to advance from there. But you can't advance anywhere if you're still carrying sin. It's going to be too much of a burden. It's going to be too much of a problem. And we need to repent and get rid of those things before we can go forward. Because those heavy burdens weigh you down, and they take the travel time, and they put it up a lot more. Stay free of those things. And they said unto me in verse 3, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. A bunch of things going on here. Even though he might not have been in Israel, born in Israel, the Lord has given him a burden for Israel. He's given him a burden for God's land. And that's how it's going to start in your life and my life, is the Lord speaks to you. He's going to give you a burden for the things that are going on, maybe a burden for your neighbor, maybe a burden for your kids, maybe a burden for your coworkers, but he's going to give you a burden on those things, not to just jump into action with, but to pray about, to maybe even fast and pray over those things and to see what God would do. I remember when we're at Living Water, enjoying ourselves and getting healed, that the Lord started speaking to me that I wasn't supposed to be there. It was just like, Lord, I'm old. What are you talking about? He goes, are you walking? Yeah. Then you're not too old. Really, Lord? I'm going to retire, Lord. you know what retirement is, Lord? And he goes, no. You don't retire. And then come to find out, before I even said anything to anybody, Miss Jackie comes up to me and she goes, you're leaving, aren't you? And just like, oh, come on. How come I'm the last to find out? And she already had a scripture that she gave to me that she had written out that I was leaving and that Kath and I were coming here. It didn't start out with, as soon as I heard something, to jump in the car and come down and say, hey, Cardi, by the way, you're leaving. I'm taking over. See you later. Goodbye. Move out of your house. Get out of the church. Here we go. There's a lot of prayer, a lot of fasting, a lot of tears, and a lot of moving, a lot of changing. But it's a hard issue that we go through. And we look at those things. And here's Nehemiah having a burden for the people of Israel. He didn't know what to do with it. And a lot of times we won't know what to do with those things. I don't understand, Lord. But you don't have to understand. All you have to do is be obedient and then walk in the things that God shows you step by step. He fasted, he prayed, he interceded, not only for himself, but for the people that were in Jerusalem. Because it says they were in reproach. They were in great affliction, not just a little affliction. They didn't have hangnails. They were getting beat up constantly. And he had a burden for them, and he didn't even know them. And that is so sweet. That's just the heart of the Lord being worked into your life and into my life for the issues of the things that are around us. Because not all of us are called to the same thing. We're spread all over. And what a blessing that is, because God's got his remnant everywhere. You know, one of the fastest growing churches in the world right now is in Iran, where the persecution is so great that it's unbelievable. But they have Christians who are praying for you and I. And you know why? Because America's got it made, and we're such loafers, pardon my expression. I didn't really call you a shoe, but we're in such... Michael, watch it now. So here we are in this place being so comfortable all the time, that churches around the world are praying for us that the Lord would wake us up. And I think COVID started that because it woke the church up and said, what am I really doing? Is my whole relationship with the Lord based on the building that I go into on Sunday mornings? Or is my relationship with the Lord based on the Word of God and my own personal walk with Him? Boy, kind of wakes you up right away, doesn't it? And am I staying true to the Word of God? There's a whole nother issue. Lord, help me to be true to your word. But you can't be true to it without knowing it. You can't know it without reading it. And there will be no faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if we're not hearing the word of God and reading the word of God, there's going to be no faith in our lives. We're just going to be walking through this life thinking that we're okay, and then find out, as the Lord says, go away from me. I never knew you. And that's a horrible... horrible place to be. Make your calling and election sure. As we look at this, we realize that the place was in ruins. As Hananiah, his brother, tells him, the place is in ruins. The things that are going on are awful. And there's just no goodness out of it. It says this in Psalm 146, verse 8. He says, the Lord openeth the eyes of the blind, and the Lord raiseth them that are bowed down, and the Lord loveth the righteous. And we know all those things are true, but are they true just for the church, or are they true for individual lives? Do you believe it? And one of the biggest things that we struggle with is, God, do you really love me? Isn't it? Because when we get issues, when we get problems, what's the first thing that we do? Lord, you don't love me anymore, do you? Lord, where'd you go? He goes, I didn't move. Evidently somebody did, but it's not me. The Lord loves the righteous, those that are in their place. So speaking of that, in looking at that, we see that Nehemiah has this heart, and the Lord's giving him a heart and ministering to him in the midst of it, that Nehemiah must have been a righteous man. And he's got him in a position like he had Joseph, like he had Moses, in alien land, with strange languages around him, but in a place where he could affect a whole nation in a whole world. And we think, Lord, I'm not worthy. I don't have anything. Folks, he's a cupbearer. That means he tasted the food before the king tasted it, because he was there. If the food was poisoned, he would die. And the king would know, aha, deduction number one, don't eat the food. Might have gone through a lot of cupbearers, we don't know. But this man was also in a place where he had great influence, because he would listen to the king, and the king would listen to him. So he had some influence. But who put him there? God. Where has God put you? In a place I don't like. Yeah. Do you think Nehemiah liked where he was? He was in captivity. He had no freedom. He had no rights. He didn't walk out with a billboard in protest, because he would have been dead before he got halfway down the street. He just submitted to it. God, whatever your will is and whatever you're doing, help me to be obedient in the midst of this to you, and to be the best servant that I can be. That's hard for us, isn't it? Because we're Americans. We deserve the best. Do we really?
No.
We deserve to be humbled before God and to be obedient and faithful to kids. And that's hard for us, because we came through the 60s. None of us were obedient. And the trouble is, we're still not obedient. But God, who's rich in mercy, is bringing us to that place where we can be. Hold your place here. Go with me, because this is going to be the basis of the whole book. Isaiah chapter 60, if you would. I'll read another verse while you're turning there from Isaiah 26, 1. It says this: in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Hang on to that. You're in Isaiah chapter 60. And look at what it says here. Just go down, just for time's sake, because I've already over everything that I thought I would be. Look at verse 18. By the way, my son-in-law so politely and so wonderfully told me that the Bills game starts at 2. So, one. Oh, that's an hour less. I don't know if I can get through this chapter. All right. We'll work on it. Isaiah 60, verse 18. Look at what it says. Violence shall be no more heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction. We know this is the end times. We know this is the kingdom age placement. Wasting nor destruction within thy borders, but you shall call the walls what? Salvation. And your gates, praise. Notice those two words are capitalized, salvation and praise, because God wanted them capitalized, because they're so important in our lives. Go back to Nehemiah. What did Hanani tell him? He said, the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire. What's happening? There's no salvation in Jerusalem, and there's no praise in Jerusalem. That's a sad church. We got a bunch of sad churches around the country, and we've got a bunch of sad lives. And some of you may have ruined lives, like Jerusalem was ruined and destroyed and torn down. But you know what? 52 days, and this city is going to be rebuilt. The walls are going to be back up. What can God do in your life in 52 days? Can he bring wholeness back to you again? Can he bring praise back to your hearts? And that's the direction we're going to take with this whole book, that walls are salvation and gates are praise. Because we're going to see him working on the walls. They're going to describe it. We're going to see the gates being set in place. And I love the order of this too, because you can't put the gates in before the walls are built. It would be kind of dumb for you to build a house and put the front door in and then try and build around it. You always build the house and then put the door in later. So you can't have praise first before you have salvation, because it's not going to be real praise. You have to have salvation first before there can be praise in your heart. Because if you try and praise first without salvation, it's an emptiness to the Lord, because you don't know who you're praising. You don't know who you're worshiping. You don't know who saved you. God saves us. It's God that brings salvation. And the result of that is that praise is going to come. Isn't it cool? When you look at Revelation, you see New Jerusalem come down, and the walls are around it, and the great big pearls for gates. You know that your praise is a pearl to the Lord. How sweet is that? The things that we think are precious are the things that God uses for gates. The streets made out of gold, the things we think are precious and we fight for, that we kill for, that we barter for. He says, it's just stuff you're going to walk on in the kingdom, because I got greater stuff than that. Are you looking forward to heaven? Oh, my goodness. I could be rid of this, because this body doesn't like me anymore. The knees don't like me. The back doesn't like me. My eyes don't like me. My ears don't like me. I don't like me. I'd rather just go home. You'd like to send me home, Michael? Is that it, or you just want to go? You just want to go. Okay. We don't know. So walls are salvation, the gates are praise. So here we have this place where the Lord comes and wants to minister to him. And with him fasting and praying and seeking the Lord, the first thing that we see in these chapters is he's praying. He's praying right away. And that's a theme that goes through this whole book too. 12 times he prays in 13 chapters. This man was a man of prayer. He was a righteous man. He was a man who prayed. Lord, help me, because my prayer life stinks. Lord, help me, because when I pray, it's just about the things that I want and not what you want. Because remember, folks, prayer is not that we can change God's mind and give us what we want. Prayer is that he changes our mind and he gives us what we need. You don't go to prayer to try and talk God into doing something for you. You go to God to find out what his will is in the situation that you're in so that you can go through it rightly. And who knows? You know, with all the issues Michael has, we know his prayer is, Lord, your will be done. Not my will. It isn't Michael's will that he's in a wheelchair that he can't see. It's where God can minister to him the best right now. And you may be in that same kind of place. Maybe you can see physically, but maybe you're not seeing spiritually. Lord, help me to see spiritually instead of looking at things naturally. Help me to hear spiritually and not hear physically. Help me to hear your voice, Lord, so that I can go forward. And what does he do? He lifts his head, just like we read in Psalm chapter 3. He's the lifter of mine head. And that's what he does. The position may not be there. His face still may be down to the ground, but he's starting to lift Nehemiah up above the situations, above the things that are going on, so that he can be a better witness in the world that he's in. Even if you're a servant, you can have great impact on the world. We can't be an impact unless we're a Billy Graham or a Franklin Graham. Really? Nehemiah affected the whole world because of what God did through him, because he was willing to be a servant, and then the Lord was going to exalt him. We don't exalt ourselves. We let the Lord exalt us and bring us to a place that he wants us to be. Nehemiah's heart was never to be in a place of taking over a kingdom. It was, Lord, what's your will? I want to do it, whether I'm a lowly servant or whether I'm governor over a city. Lord, help me. We could pray for a governor over New York like this, huh? That would be good. I won't say any more. Politics out. So he lifts our head, first thing. Second thing, as we go on in verse 5 then, he says, And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, thy great and terrible God. That word terrible there doesn't mean terrible like we think of. It means awesome. You're the great and awesome God that keepeth covenant. That ETH in the King James is ongoing. You keep covenant and you continue to keep covenant. You continue to keep your promises. And mercy for them that love him. You want mercy? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, Lord, we do love you. And I'm so thankful that we can be around people who love God. Aren't you glad for the body of Christ? I mean, my goodness, how would you do on your own? I know when Kath goes away, even if it's just for a few hours, I'm good for a little bit because I can sit there and read for a couple hours and then my eyes start driving me crazy. And then I just sit there and pace through the house and going, okay, when's she coming home? That's just one day. I'm lost. But you know what? What would we do without a relationship with the Lord in this world that hates us, in this world that doesn't want us? Do you think you could stand? Oh, you can if you're hanging on to the promises of God. We can do it. Not because we're something, because God is something. He's the one that sustains us. He's the one that keeps us. He's the one that by him all things consist. That's how we're held together, by Jesus. So look to the one that can help you. Don't get on the phone and start calling the doctors, the nurses, the psychiatrists, the helplines. Call Jesus. You don't have to pay for that call. It's free. You keep covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. That observing is not just looking at the commandments and going, okay, there's a commandment. Good. You know, the Ten Commandments, even though they tore them off most of the walls in Washington, it's okay. Because if you just look at the commandments and read them, they don't do anything for you. If you observe them and do them, that's when the real power starts coming. Because his word is great. And it'll give you real life. He said, let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of thy servant. I'm your servant, Lord. I'm not God, you're God. So I'm your servant, which I pray before you now day and night for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. So confession is made, and he's talking to the Lord. So the second and third things. First one is he lifts us up above the things of the world. We then confess the things that are before us, that are in our hearts. My wife had to read me Oswald Chambers this morning, and it just killed me. You know, let nothing be in your heart that's evil. Really? With your enemies, let nothing of evil be in your heart. And I failed right away because I was driving. There's evil out there. It's awful. But let nothing be there. Lord, I got so much stuff there. But thank you for the blood of Christ that covers my sin. And thank you, Lord, that I can confess it to you. That's a gift from God, that we can confess that. That he doesn't just take that sin and say, ah, you sinned, smoked, and we're done. Instead, he grants forgiveness and grants us the gift of repentance so that we can come and confess before him. So he prays for the children of Israel. He prays for the situation that's going on. He has no idea what God is going to do, which is good for us. Because if we knew the outcome, we probably wouldn't do what God wanted us to do anyway. God, I don't know where you're taking me, but I'm willing to let you take me. And then he gives us step by step. Lord, you want to give me the last scene? No. Why? Because you give up. Oh, when you got saved and everything was wonderful, you never thought that you'd go through hard things, did you? You never knew what was awaiting you. And yet, this life is hard, but God is greater than this life. Don't get discouraged by what you're going through. Be encouraged that God is with you and that he's going to bring you through it. Look at how many times he brought the children of Israel through those storms, through those trials, through those situations, through bondage, and set them free. And if he did that for Israel, what do you think he wants to do for you and me? Oh, we should be the freest people in the world, because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And guess what? If your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're free. You're free not to sin. You're free to walk in righteousness. The world can't do that. They're paralyzed. They may look good. They may have the green stuff sticking out of their pockets in the 6,000 square foot houses that have everything in them in a 12-car garage for all their snowmobiles and boats and yachts and everything else they got. But you know what? If they don't have Jesus, it's just going to burn. The only thing that's going to last is Jesus. In our relationship with him, hold on to it tight. Don't let it go. And he says in verse 7, we have dealt very corruptly against thee and have not kept your commandments, nor your statutes, nor the judgments which you have commanded your servant Moses. In verse 8, remember, I beseech thee, the word. Remember the word. 8 times in Nehemiah, he's going to talk about remembering. We remember where we've come from, but you also remember what God has said where we're going to. This is not the end for you and I, folks. This is not the best it's going to be. For the world, those that aren't saved, this world is the best that it's ever going to be for them. Because they have an eternity where the worm dieth not and the fire is never quenched. You and I have a habitation with the true and the living God forever and ever and ever. Oh, what a future we have. Be excited about it. Don't be discouraged. I know you got a hangnail. I know the bills are coming. Not the bills. The other bills. The ones in the mail that you don't want to go to the mailbox for. Those bills, the town bills are coming due in 2 weeks, not even 2 weeks, a week, and the town bills are due. Aren't you excited? Oh, yes. But who's going to give you the finances to get through it?
God.
Amen. He's the one. Remember, I beseech you, the word that the Lord, that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, he remembers the word. So he's a student of the word. Even though he's in captivity, you know what? He's reading the word. Are you held captive by something? What's the hardest thing for you to do when you're sick? Read the word. I don't feel good. I love these sound effects. We're doing good here. You think we rehearsed this or something? I don't know. Remember, I beseech the word. Remember the word, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. If you don't have faith, you can't please God, it tells us in Scripture. And faith comes by hearing. You're not going to get faith out of reading Vogue or Newsweek or whatever, or listening to some of the main stations. Because that word isn't truth. This word is truth. This is the only one that's truth. Hold on to this and don't let it go. Remember the word. As Nehemiah comes and he starts praying again, remember, I beseech thee, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet I will gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to place my name there, to set my name there, to put it into, to inhabit it, to set it in place. And these are from Deuteronomy 28 and Deuteronomy 30, the blessings and curses chapter in Deuteronomy. If you leave, I'll cast you out. But if you turn to me, and folks, if you feel like God can't do anything with you anymore because you've let him down so many times, if you turn to him, he'll receive you right back. Remember the prodigal son? He took all of dad's money, went out and spent it on prostitutes and drugs and booze and whatever else. And as soon as he came back, you know dad was looking for him? He saw him, it says in Scripture, afar off. And you know what? He sees you afar off. If you've walked away from him, you can turn today and you'll be right back in his presence. And he'll put that robe back on, the one that's shining and glittering and soft and comfortable. He'll put shoes on your feet that you need to walk this through this world with. And he'll put a ring on your finger, signifying sonship. You'll be his son, his daughter once again. That's how much he wants to bless you. You're never too far away from God to come back. Or if you've never come to him, you're never too far away to come to him the first time. He loves you. Isn't that great? I mean, look at you guys. God loves you. My wife sent me a picture the other day. It was a picture of me. And I'm sitting there looking at it going, where did this old guy come from? And who could love this face? Come on. Ugh. But you know what? God does. He made me. And he made me like this, so you're going to have to put up with me. That's all there is to it. It's not going to get a whole lot better. It's going to get worse. But you know what? There's love there. And it's so good. He says in verse 10, now these are thy servants and thy people who thou hast redeemed with thy great power and thy strong hand. 5 times just in this verse, it's thy, thou. 5 is the number of grace. He has grace for your life, to bring those things to a completion in your life that he wants to have happen. O Lord, I beseech thee, as he continues his prayer here in verse 11, let now your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear your name, those who desire to have reverence for God's name, those who have a desire to walk in the truth. If you're walking in the truth, you have a desire for him, because he is the truth. He's the way. He's the life. He's who we need. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. Notice he's already starting to pray for the king Artaxerxes, who was over him, that he would have favor with him. And we think, oh boy, kaboom, the answer comes. Yahoo, we're done. We prayed once, God answered. And we have no chapter breaks, so it goes really quick. Because the next chapter starts out with the king and him talking, and he said, hey, why are you so sad? But you know what happened in between these two chapters? 4 months of praying. He didn't just get this word from the Lord and jump out and start going without knowing what God was going to do. He had to conform him to that place before he could send him. The fourth thing, he lifted up his head, he confessed, he sought what God wanted him to do, and then he let God conform him to that place where he could do it. And if we don't have those things in our lives, if we try and skip one of those things, we're going to end up in a world of trouble and walk in the wrong direction. He's a God of order, but he's also a God of love. And he needs to work those things in your life and my life so that we know what our hearts are really like, and to show us then what to do about it. And then he loves to see the results. I don't know when you got saved, but you know what? That was the start of your eternity right then. Your eternity doesn't start when you go to heaven. You're already started eternity. You just haven't seen it yet. You haven't seen the fullness of it, but you're knowing it. Because there's days that you go through that you sit there and go, Lord, I need direction. And what happens? Some direction comes. Lord, I need your peace. And what happens? You get some peace. You go, oh Lord, how'd this happen? Aren't you surprised by what he does? He answers. But that's what he wants to do. Because the word tells us that's what he wants to do. I'm excited. I'm just super blessed to be able to minister God's word. But you know what? All the time that I spend in this before I get to you, he ministers to me the same things I pour out onto you. So if I'm spewing on you, it's just because I had to go through it. But you know what? It's good. It's good for us to be in this place. It's good for us to be together. It's good for us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because that's the only place where there's blessing. It's the only place where there's peace. It's the only place where his love is. Because outside of that spout where the blessings come out, there's nothing. It's dry. It's barren. Kind of like your gardens this year. As you kept trying to pour water on it. And you know what? He's going around trying to pour water on you and I, and we keep moving. We go, I don't want that water. I might get wet. Oh, it was kind of cool when I got up this morning and it was raining, because I've been praying for the Holy Spirit just to rain on us. It was just like his answer for me. I'm raining. Are you going to stand out in it so I can get you? Or are you going to miss it? Oh, Lord, I've missed enough of it these 40 years of your blessing. Of your spirit, help me to walk in it for a change, and help me to love you for it. It may not be easy, but you know what? If God is there, it's the best place for you. Nehemiah certainly probably didn't want to be a servant, didn't want to be a cupbearer. Let's see, I could get poisoned today. Oh, there's a thing to look forward to. Ha! Great! But you know what? A righteous man, he would have been home. I don't think he cared. He just wanted to do what was right. What do you want to do today? Let's pray, and for those of you that are new here or visitors, we pray after we pray, so we'll just pray, and then we'll take 5 or 10 minutes and just pray for the needs of the body as we see them, and we'll go from there. Father, thank you for your word. There's truth in your word, Lord. There's wholeness. There's a beauty in just being in your word, Lord. Peter tells us that it was your precious blood that was poured out. Lord, your word is precious. Lord, may it become more and more precious to us, that we would hold it gently, that we would hold it like it's worth much, because it is. It's worth everything to us as Christians, because without it, we don't have direction. We don't have promise. We don't have a keeping. It's only you, Lord. So we look to you today, the author and the finisher of our faith, to lead us on from here. We need you, Father, and we thank you for it. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.